for the study today. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you because you have gathered us together so that you can sharpen us better and better for the work, in Jesus' name. And we're asking, Lord, that your power and the impact of the word will be tremendous in every life, even tonight, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. God has blessed you. You can sit down. Today we're bringing the message, eternal reward and recompense for the faithful and the unfaithful. We're looking at Luke chapter 16, and we're reading from verse 10. Luke chapter 16, we're looking at verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust, unfaithful in the least is unjust, unfaithful also in much. Here were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is our Lord, our Savior, our teacher, our master, our shepherd, and the one that has brought us out of the wilderness of sin and is taking us to the land of splendor, to the heavenly land of promise, to heaven, to paradise. And he says, along the way, as we come in by faith, the life we live after entering by faith must be a life of faithfulness. And he says, we're faithful in much, we're faithful in little, we're faithful in small things, and we're also faithful in larger things in life. And the faithfulness he's talking about is for all the believers, even those who are not house fellowship leaders, even those who are not zonal leaders, even those who are not coordinators, even those who are not leaders. Everyone, he wants faithfulness from everyone, every child of God. You are saved by faith, and you keep steadfast in the Lord and faithful in the Lord. And there is eternal reward for those who are faithful. There is eternal recompense for those who are unfaithful. Three things we're looking at. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at the falsehood and the forfeiture of the judged. The one who is unjust, the one who is unfaithful, the one who is not dependable. He brings judgment on them, and he tells us about the falsehood of his life and the forfeiture of his office. The forfeiture, he forfeits the privileges that he has. He is judged. Number two, in the faith and the faithfulness of the justified. When we come to the Lord by faith, we're justified. When we come to the Lord, we're born again, we're children of God, we're justified by faith in Christ. Now, the life of the justified is a life of faith, and the life of the justified is a life of faithfulness. Number three, is the foundation for the family of the just. The foundation of the family of the just. Let's come to number one. Number one, we're looking at the falsehood and the forfeiture of the judge. Look at Luke chapter 16, and we're reading from verse 1. Luke chapter 16, verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples. He was talking to those who are very close to him, the people that have left the world, and they come to the Lord by the word. And he was telling his own disciples, and since we are members of the church of the living God, and we are disciples of the Lord, what he told them is what he's telling us. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His doctrine is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word, this expectation is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he told them, so he is telling you. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. It's not the goods or the property of the disciple, of the steward. Everything his own goods. And it was reported that this steward, that this man had wasted the goods of the master. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 he tells us, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Thou mayest be no longer steward. The people of the world, they forget. There's a reckoning day. They forget. A day comes in every life that thou shalt not be a steward anymore. You know, that means eventually we're going to leave this world. Eventually we're going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Many people don't think about that. It's like they're going to live on earth for another 100 years, another 200 years, and they never think that a time comes and the Father in heaven, the God in heaven, has the final say, and he says, stop. And when he says that, everything comes to an end. And now he was going to forfeit everything that he had had, position, privilege, because of his falsehood. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at the condemned, accused ways of the unfaithful. Number two, is the commended, abominable wisdom of the unjust. Are you not surprised? Wisdom, abominable, and yet it was commended. But understand, it's not our Lord, capital L, that commended that. It's the Lord, little L, of this earth, the Lord in this world, that commended the abominable wisdom of the steward. Number three, the constant, absolute word for the uncondemned. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at the condemned, accursed ways of the unfaithful. We're looking at Luke again, chapter 16 from verse 1. It tells us in verse 1, it says, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, and then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? I could have told him if I was there, confess. I could have told him as a preacher, repent. I could have told him, promise to make restitution. I could have told him, plead for mercy. I could have told him, come down from your tower of pride and be humble so that you will not lose the privilege you have. But, you know, you are not there. I was not there. But now that I am with you and you are the steward, if you are found unjust, unfaithful, And what should you do? Repent. What should you do? Confess. What should you do? Make necessary restitution. What should you do? Plead for mercy and plead for the grace of God. What should you do? Pray and turn over and have transformation, a change of heart, a change of life, a change of direction. But this one said, what am I going to do now? He said, my Lord, take it away from me, the stewardship. I cannot dig. No, he could, you can dig. Only pride will reject that which is available. He said, I cannot dig. And then he goes on to say, to beg, I am ashamed. Why are you ashamed? You must bear the consequence of what you have done. And if that leads you to begging, begging is better than going to, you know, change accounts and going to steal and going to do things that do not become a believer. Holiness is better than pride. Holiness is better than the rejection of whatever is available. He said, you could not. Look at verse 4. We're told in verse 4, he says, I am resolved what to do. I'm determined. I have concluded. This is what I'm going to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Was looking for friends, helpers, but we're looking for them the wrong way. There are people that feel that an evil sin that they do justifies the end. I cannot beg, I must have friends to take care of me. Because of that, they do something sinful, something hypocritical, something proud, something that rejects the way of the Lord, and they keep to their own way. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, so he called everyone of the Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? Not how much owest me. They didn't owe him anything. They owed his master. And there are people that will use what belongs to the Lord like they will not use what belongs to them. For what belongs to them, they jealously care for, they jealously protect, they jealously preserve. But what belongs to other people, they do anyhow. Was it? He said, how much owest thou my Lord? We're looking at the next verse, in verse 6, and he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy pen, thy bill, and sit down quickly, quickly, quickly. We don't have much time here. Write 50. He cut off 50%. Was he favoring the man? No, not really. He was reserving that 50 so that when he's put out of work, he can come. You still have 50 with you, don't you? I need some there. That's what he was fending for himself. Look at the next verse, in verse 7. And he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write fourscore. That's 80. Now you can see the falsehood of the man, and was condemned for that. We're told in Joshua, reading from chapter 7, you know the story. It's the story of Achan. And in verse 11, it tells us Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I communicated, commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and they have also stolen and dissembled. And it says that they have put it even among their own stuff. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 now tells us, it says in verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. You know, hypocrisy, deception, falsehood, lying, all those things have negative consequences on such a man, on such a woman, on such a steward, on such a member of the household of faith. And then they say that's why they have turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. He took the accursed sin, a curse came upon him. If you remember the story, they went to battle after the fall of Jericho, the walls of Jericho, and 36 people were killed because of Achan, what he had done. And it's the unfaithfulness and the injustice that always leads to that kind of life. And then the Lord said that I will not go with them anymore. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. And it says, O Israel, and thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed sin from among you. Look at Zechariah chapter 7. In Zechariah chapter 5, I'm looking from verse 3. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 3. It says, then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. It's not limited to just this steward in that locality, in that town, in that village, in that company, in that corporation, to all the earth. And then it says, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, it says, as on that side according unto it. You see, there's the curse of God, that the judgment of God, that the condemnation of God over everyone, every man, every woman, every unfaithful person. Look at number two here. Number two, we're looking at the commended abominable wisdom of the unjust. Look at chapter 16 of Luke. I'm reading from verse 8. It says in chapter 16, verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. Hold on. Not our Lord, not Jesus, not our Master. Our Master will never justify any corruption, any falsehood, any waywardness, any secret sin, any defilement. Look at it. It's his Lord, little L. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Hold on. If he actually commended him in the sense of appreciating him, in the sense of recommending what he did, it should not have terminated his appointment. It should not put him out of his job. It should say, I love your wisdom. I appreciate your wisdom. And I want you to keep on working with me with that kind of dubious, devious action. No. He didn't commend him in the sense that he was recommending him to you, to me, to anybody else. He terminated his appointment. He took him off from his privilege because he's saying, this man has learned the way of the world. And he's, transacting business for me in the ways of the world. Well, I commend his kind of upside-down wisdom. I don't want that wisdom in my company, in my yard, in my house. Get out of here. And so you understand, you are not saying, after all, the Lord, not our Lord, not our Lord, his Lord. A worldly man, a worldly rich man commended him. But our Lord did not commend him, he said, because he had done wisely, wisely in quotes, that he had done craftily. He had done something he shouldn't have done. And he says, for the children of this world. Children of this world. Not the children of God. Not the children of the Almighty. No, the children of this world are in their generation. In their generation. It's not of our generation. It's not regenerated. It's not born again. It's not a child of God. It's not working even for a Christian. Because the man, the Lord, that commended him was a worldly man himself. And then it said they are wiser in their generation than the children of light. I want you to look at verse 15 there. In verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed, highly commended, highly uplifted among men in the world, they are abomination in the sight of God. What that steward did, although his master commended him, is abomination in the sight of God. Isn't that the wisdom of the world? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're reading from verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew him not. That kind of wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the children of this world in that generation are wiser than the children of God. That kind of wisdom they have, that his Lord, his master, commended, will take them away from salvation, will take them away from the kingdom of God. It's wisdom for material things, for material benefits. It's wisdom that they get out of the books in the world, but it will never allow them to have salvation, because it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When we show them the wisdom of God, be honest and you'll progress. Be holy and you'll progress. And be transparently righteous and you'll progress. Let your book, let your accounts, let it be so perfect that they can send auditors from anywhere and everything will be perfect and you will progress. I say, no, no, no. That people don't progress like that in the world. If you are going to have prosperity, you may be able to cut corners and do this and that. And that kind of wisdom of the world that is cutting corners, that will never allow them to have the salvation of the Lord. What kind of wisdom is this? We're looking at James. James chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 15. James chapter 3, verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Earthly, sensual, devilish. Let's come to point number three here. Number three, we're looking at the constant, absolute word for the uncondemned. If we're going to be uncondemned on the final day, we must stick to the word of God, the word that abides, the word that remains ever and ever. It tells us in Psalm 119. We're reading from verse 1. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. The people who in their offices, they do not mismanage money. They do not write what they shouldn't write. And they are faithful. They're dependable. They're transparent. And if there is anything that is missing, they stay there until they look for every penny and justify every penny before they close the day, before they close their account book, because they are undefiled in the office, undefiled in the community, undefiled in the way. They walk in the law, in the word of God. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according thereto, according to thy word. We remember the word every time. Everything we've learned in the word of God, we don't leave them in the church, and then when we go to the office, we do as the other officers do. You know, look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, thy word have I heed in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We're coming now to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25, it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord, the word by which we live, the word by which we work, the word by which we interact with people, the word that by which we do everything that we do, it abides forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We're coming to point number two now. Point number two, we're looking at the faith and the faithfulness of the justified. The faith and the faithfulness of the justified. In Luke chapter 16, we're reading from verse 9. It says, and I say unto you, here is our Lord now talking. He has kind of pushed aside the Lord of that steward, the little L, the little Lord, the human Lord, the worldly Lord of that servant, pushed him aside, and now the Lord is going to speak. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What does that mean? Money is referred to there as the mammon of unrighteousness. Money had the title because most people got their money, got their finance in an unrighteous manner. And so the name given by heaven to recognize money on earth is mammon of unrighteousness. And you still have to spend that money because you earned your own in a very good way. But money is money. Mammon of unrighteousness is mammon of unrighteousness. So he's saying, make yourselves friends of the money you possess, that when they fail, that means when they eventually died, because you have spent your money buying tracts, and you distributed the tracts, and through that they were saved, And then their life on earth failed and they went to heaven while you were still on earth. Because you spent your money and you contributed generously in the church, and that money was used to proclaim the gospel, either to build a local church or to build a national church or to build our campground, or it's to build up a team that is going out and they're doing evangelism. Use your money that way and make yourselves friends, the people that will come out of the world, and they will not have fellowship with us. But and then they die before you die. They go to heaven before you get there. They'll be waiting for you and they'll be saying, why eat not for brother so and so? Why eat not for sister so and so? Why eat not for these brethren that rallied around me and helped me with their resources? Where would I be today? It says when they fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. What's everlasting habitation? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I go, I will come and take you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the everlasting habitation. They got there before you. They died before you, and they went to heaven, and now you're come late, and they were waiting for you. They'll be waiting for you in Jesus' name. Why eat not for him? Where would I be all through eternity? Why eat not for her? Where would I be all throughout eternity? Why eat not for that church that gave us palliatives, that made us at least to feel some, you know, convenience and comfort here? What would I have been now? That's what Jesus is talking about. Use your money wisely. Use your money to make life easier for people. Use your money to make life easier for their children. And those children would say, why eat not for the church? I wouldn't have finished my education, but it was the church that taught the leaders and taught the members. And when my daddy, my mommy could not send me to school, they took me up. And the money you have spent in educating them now makes these children friends of the church and friends of the brethren. And eventually they were born again. And if they get to heaven before you, thousands of people will be waiting for you in heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. And if they pray in heaven, I think they do, because the rich man pleaded with Abraham and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he will dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. When they get to heaven before you, they'll be praying for you. Christ will be praying for you. And these converts, disciples, children of God that get to heaven before you get there, they'll be praying, Lord, don't let him fall. Lord, don't let him backslide. Because of him, I am here in heaven. My helper must also come here. You'll get there in Jesus' name. We're looking at three things here. We're looking at number one, the faithfulness in the least, to the least, with transient riches. The riches of this world, they're transient. They're there today, they're not there tomorrow. And yet, we understand, it's transient. And I use the transient riches wisely, faithfully, in the least and to the least. Look at number two, failure of the lost in the lost for tempting riches. Riches could be tempting. And then people could have inordinate ambition to have money at all costs. So, if the lost for tempting riches, and because of that, they fail and they are lost. Look at number three, faith and loyalty to the Lord for the true riches. Look at number one. Number one, faithfulness in the least. Two, the least were transient riches. It tells us in Luke chapter 16, look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Faithful in the least. Turn your back, your mind back to Adam. Adam was unfaithful in the least. The Lord had told him, keep the garden, tend the garden, and protect the garden. And of course, your wife given to you as a helper, as a helpmeet. And the serpent came and, you know, to Eve. And where was Adam? Because they were to be together. He wasn't around. And the woman was alone. And the serpent said, as God said, you know the story. Eventually, Eve took of that fruit. And eventually, Adam took of that fruit. He was unfaithful. Unfaithful. And he that is unfaithful in the least is unfaithful in much. Look at Ahithophel. Ahithophel had been the counselor of David. He counseled him, and whenever he counseled him, he was like the counsel of an angel. And now Absalom was unfaithful to his father, and Ahithophel joined him. And Ahithophel counseled Absalom how to destroy his father, unseat his father, drive him out of the throne, and take his place. Ahithophel, as a counselor, was unfaithful. Come back to Potiphar's house. Potiphar had a wife and also had a servant. In that house, you have an unfaithful wife and a faithful servant. And unknown to the husband, the wife said, come, do this for a young man. You need to release the tension you have in your body. Unfaithful to the husband. But Joseph said, how can I do that? And sin against my God. He was faithful. In your life, every action is not talking about whatever you do in the church. Yes, what we do in the church, we have to be faithful. But in your household, be faithful to your husband. In your household, be faithful to your wife. In your household, be faithful to the people you are serving, where you are working. Because he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Ananias and Sapphira, they had sold what they wanted to give to the church. Everybody is selling and bringing, and so they sold. And eventually they came and they bought part of the price. That's unfaithfulness. Once you cut off something, once you cut the corner, once you try to sweep something under the carpet, that is unfaithfulness. Lying is unfaithfulness. Deception is unfaithfulness. Hypocrisy is unfaithfulness. Pretending you are doing bad, you are going the wrong way, and now you turn as if you are a righteous person. That's unfaithfulness. And so Peter said, Ananias, tell me, is this how much you sold them? Yes. Why? As Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, you have not lied unto man, you have lied unto God. That is unfaithfulness. And he that is unfaithful in the least is also unfaithful in much. Here came Sapphira after some hours that the husband had died. Died because of unfaithfulness. And tell me, after death, there is judgment. Where did that church member go after the unfaithfulness? no chance to repent, no chance to turn around and say, I'm sorry. He died suddenly. He went to hell, and now the wife came. If you agree with another person in this matter, I'm going to tell him this. So, if he asks you, that's exactly the same thing that you'll say. You agree? Yes, you're my husband now, you're my wife now, I agree. When you agree to deceive, agree to lie, agree to be unrighteous, that's unfaithfulness. And so Sapphira came and Peter said, tell me, is it for so much your soul? Yes. Why have you agreed together? The feet of the people that carried your husband, they're nearby. The fellow, before Peter finished, she died right there. And when somebody dies in deception, you might be playing games with unfaithfulness. You might be playing games with unrighteousness, like people gamble. And you gamble with your soul. You gamble with your life. When people die like that, in that lying and deception, they perish. And so she fell down, she died, and they buried her by house. It's not where they buried her that matters. It's not beside her husband burying her that matters. You can be buried anywhere. But unfaithfulness, lying, injustice, and not caring for the standard of the word of God. He that is unfaithful in a little thing is unfaithful also in much. I pray we'll be faithful. Where is your amen? We're coming to the next point, point number two here. Number two is the failure of the lost. Failure of the lost. In the lost for tempting riches. The lost, the desire for tempting riches. Let's say, for example, we collect offering. And then the offerings are in envelopes. And they put it there and all that. And you happen to be a carrier of that bag. And as you are going, you are thinking, I need to pay the school fees of my children. Yes. I need to pay house rent. Yes. I need to bring this and bring this. I need to buy that bag. Yes. But how are you going to buy that? Here is a bag in your hand. And all of a sudden, you were a justified person, saved person. And now you become a Judas Iscariot. Because he used to steal from the bag. And you put your hand into the bag and you don't have time to count there. Because, you know, eyes are watching. You look here, look there, and then you put that one here, and you become a Judas Iscariot. You have failed. You have been unfaithful. You are lost. And then when you get back home, you bring out the envelope, and it's only 100 naira. 100 naira. It's a long time I've not gone to the market myself because, you know, you people, you take care of me and, you know, you put somebody there somewhere that they buy all the things. But let's assume I go to the market. What can I buy with 100 naira? A tin of milk. And for that tin of milk, you are lost. And to make restitution tough, difficult. Because you have to come, you cannot make such restitution in the corner there. I'm talking to, you know, just the head usher. No, the head usher does not, it's not the owner of the money. I'm going to tell my friend and then I'm going to find a way to put the money, but you can't do that. You have to confess to the leadership of the church 100 naira, something, peanuts, that cannot buy anything. Meanwhile, you are lost because of your lust, of your desire, of your inordinate ambition. You want to get that thing by all means because of your lust for temporal, tempting riches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm reading from verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're looking at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Look at verse 10. In verse 10 it says, for the love of money. And you need to ask yourself, why are you working in that area of the church? Why are you not working in that other area of the church? This place, I have access to the collection. In our district, I have access. They put the money in my hand. They say, go deposit in the bank for us. And I will not do any other kind of work in the church. Can I counsel you, please? If the area of work you're doing deals with money, and you have going to have sticking hands, that once the money gets to your hand, it sticks in there, it will not go to the bank. But you will be unfaithful in those tempting riches, and your wife knows about it. Madam Sapphira, do you know what your husband is doing? And do you know that he pilfers? He takes money, and the money that should have been deposited in the bank, you know that you are spending in the house more than the income that he has. Are you going to reckon for that? And so, when Achan was to be sold, his whole household that were eating the food bought was stealing money. His whole household that knew when he dug the ground and put the wedge of gold and put everything there and covered up, the wife knew, and you know, the older children, they knew. And because of that, they all died. You have troubled Israel. Now the Lord will trouble you. That's the judgment of God. And if your wife, you know that your husband is stealing, if your wife, you know that your husband is unfaithful in money matters, in tempting riches, speak out to help your husband to get. He doesn't want to do it himself. He's ashamed to dig. I cannot. And to beg and to plead and to say sorry. I am ashamed. Help him. And speak out, so that not just because of church discipline is nothing. Getting to hell and living in hell forever and ever because of unfaithfulness, that's a big issue. And so it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They're no more in the faith. When somebody becomes unfaithful, he's no more in the faith. And it says they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. We're looking at number three here. Number three, we're looking at faith and loyalty to the Lord for true riches. When you have faith in God, like Abraham, the king of Sodom said, give me the men and take the spoil of the war and take all the riches. And Abraham said, no, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord that I will not take a string or even a shoe lashes from you. lest the king of Sodom should say unto Abraham, I made him rich. Can you say that? Can you stand like that? When you see money, when you see riches, when you see what belongs to other people, can you raise up your hand to the Lord? I will be faithful. I will have faith in God. Only God will lift me up and prosper me. God, I will be loyal unto the Lord, and then the true riches eventually will come. Look at Luke chapter 16, and I'm reading from verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your hands, to your trust, true riches? True riches, that is the riches that come from heaven, that is the gifts of God that come from heaven, that is what makes you to be above the people of the world. It says, be faithful in little things. Husband to your wife, when she's not there, be faithful. Wife to the husband, when he, the husband, is not there, be faithful. Let me ask you, if you are living alone, you're a widow, husband is not there. You're a spinster, husband is not there. Or maybe the husband traveled far away. Whatever happens here, husband will not know. Do you talk something that if the husband were there, you'll not talk? Do you say anything that if your husband were there, you'll never do that? Except maybe those who have bold faith, those who say, you see what I'm doing? What are you going to say? If you say anything, I'll do more to hurt you and to make you sad. So if the one I'm doing now is too much for you, wait. Those ones have gone. Those ones are insensitive. That the lost silver. They are not sensitive anymore to the feeling of the husband. They are not sensitive anymore to the feeling of the wife. We're not talking about this. They've gone beyond the level of grace. But for the normal person, will you do that? If your husband were there, if you're a widow, will you do that? If your husband was still alive, in private with that man, that's the unfaithfulness the Lord is talking about. We may hold any office in the church. We may, you know, do whatever in the church. I'm consecrated, I'm sanctified, I'm all that. Are you faithful in little things and in big things? Do you have so much faith in God that you will not go the line of unbelief? That's what the Lord is asking. It says in verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And once you are unfaithful here in talking, unfaithful here in deception, unfaithful here in hypocrisy, unfaithful there in money matters, nobody, God will not commit your hand. Just, good, righteous, true riches. He wants us to be faithful so that he can commit good things into our hands. Now you have to check up your own life. What you do in the private, what you do far away from church, what you do when you see money, what you do when somebody pays you an amount of money higher than what they should have paid, they made a mistake. You must be faithful in every area of life. Let's go to point number three now. Point number three, we're looking at the foundation for the family of the just. The foundation for the family of the just. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at the cornerstone and foundation of the family. The family did not start yesterday. The family did not begin when the nation had its name. You understand? Our country has been existing before the people who ruled us in the past, before they came, and before they brought the north and the south together, before they called us Nigeria, the family had been on before then. And before different continents were known, at the very foundation, when God created Adam and Eve, that was the foundation of the family. And whatever we practice now, whatever we do now, we must refer back to that foundation. Number two, the condemnation for forsaking the family. Forsaking the family. Number three is the commitment and fellowship in the family. Look at number one. Number one, Genesis chapter 2. We're looking at verse 18. Here is the foundation. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man, one man, should be alone. I will make him an help one, meet for him. And let's look at verse 24. It says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father, only one father, and his mother, only one mother, and shall cleave, shall join, shall be glued to his wife, only one wife, and they two shall the one flesh. That is the foundation. We're coming to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. It says in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, their own husband, their own husbands in everything. You understand the foundation, the scriptures, Christ and the church. It tells us in verse 31, it tells us, for this cause shall a man, New Testament now, leave his father, New Testament, and mother, New Testament, and shall be joined unto his wife, one wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That is the foundation. When God created, made a wife for Adam, he did not give allowance for divorce and remarriage. He made only one. And look at what Eve did. If Adam had kicked her out, no other wife. And would not be able, because Cain had not even been born. They had not had any child. And yet, the foundation, Adam and Eve together. May God help you and I to remain on the foundation in Jesus' name. Because he that built his house and did not build it on the foundation, one man, one wife. And he has said the words of Christ, and now he builds, but he is not building on the foundation. The wind will come, the storm will come, and vehemently beat on that house, and it will collapse, and the collapse will be irreparable. Build on the rock, and build on the foundation. We're coming to number two here. Number two is the condemnation for forsaking the family. Now, that forsaking has different levels. A man may separate from the wife in anger. I don't like the way she looks. You understand? When you first met her, you didn't see everything about her. You loved her, you liked her, you embraced her, you accepted her. But now you're living together. and you can see the, you know, idiosyncrasies and different things. I don't like that. Okay, I will not divorce, but I will separate. God does not approve of separation, forsaking one another. Another thing is, you know, she's still there, but I'm going to get another woman so that when she's not pleasant or pleasing, I go to the other one. God does not like that style of the world to leave her, abandon her there. I have enough money to go and rent another house and rent that other house and stay with the other woman there. The judgment on that, and eventually divorce, breaking, you know, what God has joined together. God does not accept, approve of what people do when they separate like that. And I think you also need to reconsider in this economic age that you're married, but you have the economy of the world driving you here and there. There's work, if you want to do it, in your country where your wife is. If you're going to move along with your wife so that you are not forsaking the family. It's not enough, Pastor, I send money home. Money will not replace the man. Your wife is lonely. Your wife needs companionship. God wants you to be together. If you are not together and you are always, always, always on the run, I want to do this, I want to get this, and you place money above your family, money above your marriage, God does not appreciate that. Look at this. We're looking at Malachi chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 14. And if it says, yet, ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. That's the wife you married. She was young, you were young, the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she. You've dealt treacherously, you've forsaken her, you've separated from her, you have rated money above her, you have divorced her, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy youth. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the spirit. And it says, wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed, so that the children you bring forth, you will with both hands train them, not just send them to school. Going to school is good. That's not what he's talking about. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. If you know the narrow way, if you know the way that leads to heaven, train up the child in the way he should go. When he's old, he shall not depart from that way. What's the use? Your child, your son, your daughter has degree upon degree, has doctorate upon doctorate, has this education, that education, has invitation to come and work here and work there, but it's not having salvation. Does not believe the God you believe. He's making it in life, but will he make it to heaven? That's it. That's what matters. And so you have to, with both hands, educate them. With both hands, train them up. And it says, wherefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Let none deal treacherously. You understand? When we're away from home, no matter who we are, we take more liberty than we could take at home. When your husband is there, not that you're a bad person, but you know, we're conscious the husband is there. If I want to say something, if you want to, you know, touch something, you think he's there. When you're away all by yourself, we sometimes, many times, forget ourselves when the wife is not there, when the husband is not there. Be faithful, stay together, and let none deal treacherously with the wife, the husband of his youth, her youth. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates putting away. He hates putting away. How do you put away somebody? You're angry. You're unhappy with that person. You compare. She does not match my status anymore. You're self-centered. You're thinking about yourself. I don't appreciate the way she looks now. And when people see me with her, when people see me with him, it devalues me. It depreciates me. That's why you put away, and God says, I hate that. For the Lord says, he hates putting away. For the one for one covereth violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Wherefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Let the church say, amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for the doctrine of the word of God. But the doctrine should not remain on paper. The doctrine should come to my heart. It will come. I said it will come. And then the doctrine should not stay preaching, preaching, preaching. We can lay line upon line and precept upon precept. Do it. The blessing does not come on the people that preach, that teach, that say, but they do not do it. If we were to, you know, tell every wife in our leaders meeting, we say, wife, stand up. Don't stand up, I'm just preaching. And where's your husband? Is there. Okay, stand up. Honestly, no covering up. What do you know about him? In your own understanding, as far as a man can see, woman can see, do you think this man, as you live together, the little you can see, and he get to heaven, and then the wife begins to cry, please don't allow me to talk in the public and wash her dirty linens in the public. If I were to talk, no, I cannot talk. Can your wife bear witness of you sincerely? Can your husband wholeheartedly, without reservation, bear witness of you? Or are we just there? We're forsaking each other? We have our eyes outside on women, on men. And we just bottle it in. We don't want to talk about it. God hates putting away. God hates, okay, I cannot divorce. That's my cross. I'll bear it. God hates that. He wants you to be happy in the marriage. He wants your husband to be happy. He wants the wife to be happy. God hates that tolerating of one another. May the love of God settle in every heart today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You must not miss an amen like that, because it will transform your family. God bless you, good congregation. We're looking at number three here. Number three here, we're looking at our commitment and fellowship in the family. This one has to be commitment. I have to go back almost to the wedding day. Why not? And think about how I felt on the wedding day, what I promised on the wedding day, what I look forward to on the wedding day, and what I held dear on the wedding day, and make a commitment as if I'm having the wedding day today. If you think about it, the joy, the trust, the love, the togetherness of the wedding day, where is it now? That's what the Lord is asking us to bring back, the first love, and to love one another so much you will not even think of separation and of divorce. But pastor, my wife offends me. Well, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, if she offends you seven times in a day, and he comes back saying, husband, I am sorry. Wife, I am sorry. That's what you always say. I am sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You've done it again. It's not up to seven times yet on one day. And Jesus said, forgive. And going together in fellowship. After that, Peter said, now, my master, my Lord, how often with my brother, you can put sister there, how often with my sister, how often with my wife, how often with my husband, sin against me, and I forgive. Lord, before you answer, when we're saved, when we're sanctified, until seven times. And Jesus said, Peter, have you been listening well? I didn't say unto you until seven times. Tell me, church, until. You're going to say that again. You're going to say it again. Now think of your wife. I don't know whether you are taking records. I don't know whether you are writing in the worldly notebook, because Christians don't have notebooks like that that will make them remember, remember, remember. If you think about your wife, how many times has she offended? Now, 70 times 7 is 490 times. How many offenses have you written down? 300, keep on writing. 350, keep on writing. Now, the notebook is now full. What are you going to do? Are you such a Pharisee and such a Sadducee? You take another book and you're still writing. Tear up that notebook and just forgive. Everybody say, forgive. Everybody say, forgive. Everybody say, forgive. Your brother, your sister, members of the church, your wife, your husband, tell me the word. Forgive. He that judges others without mercy shall be judged without mercy. But mercy rejoices over judgment. Tonight, I forgive. Say, tonight, I forgive. The Lord bless your love, your compassion, your mercy, and your forgiveness in your family, in the family of God, in Jesus' name. Let's rise up and take that to the Lord in prayer. Please stand up. We'll call our moderator to come and lead us in prayer. Moderator Lagos here, please come and lead us in prayer. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Let's think of the word we've heard of the faithfulness. Let's think of the word, you are faithful in that which is least. And you are faithful in that which is much. But if you're unfaithful in that which is least, then you're unfaithful in that which is much. But God forgives. Ask for the forgiveness of God. He will forgive you. And the same forgiveness that he has given you, you give to others also. 70 times 7 times.
Brethren, let's go.